The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Hello and welcome to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We are sure glad you're with us today for our monthly program in which we sit down at the table with one of our local bishops and talk about things of interest to the Catholic community, the greater Cleveland community, and the church locally and universal. And it's our honor and pleasure again to be at the table with His Excellency, Cleveland's Auxiliary Bishop, Michael Woost. Bishop Woost, welcome back to Table Talk.
Thanks so much, Dick. I'm happy to be here this morning with all the listeners on The Rock.
Glad to have you. And our discussion will be for about the next hour. And we have a few things that, we're going to put on the table and see where it goes. I'm Dick Russ. I'll be your host. And our engineer today is Jeff Stutzman. Bishop, so before we start talking about all these things that are happening locally and universally, let's start with an opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Ever-present and faithful God, we give you thanks and praise for having brought us together this day. As we continue our journey from Lent into the season of Easter, we pray that your Spirit bless our lives and our ministry. Bless the ministry of AM 1260 and all of our listeners. Bless the work of the Church of the Diocese of Cleveland, that we might continue to live and to proclaim the presence of your risen and glorified Son in our lives. And we ask all this, Father, through the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus, for he is Lord forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
You're listening to Table Talk here on The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Bishop Michael Woost is with us, and Bishop, been about 6 months since you were with us, and in the interim, Bishop Malesic been with us a couple of times, and some of our Eastern Catholic bishops. For yourself now, it's about a year and a half since your ordination. You're a local person, went to school here, son of the Diocese of Cleveland, ordained a priest here, and now the auxiliary bishop. I guess the question would be, after about 18 months, a year and a half, how's the experience been for you?
It's been great, Dick. It really has been. I'm still living at the seminary where I've been teaching for the past 25 years and still have the opportunity to teach one course a semester. So I'm still working with our seminarians and all of our other students, including the students that are in the permanent diaconate formation program and the lay ecclesial ministry formation program. I've been traveling all over the diocese, doing parish visits and school visits, and that's really been a great joy. I mean, there are places that I have been to that I have never been to in the entire 40 years that I have been ordained a priest in the Diocese of Cleveland, and just have had some really wonderful celebrations and encounters with the people of our diocese.
It's a big diocese. Sometimes if you look at the map, it's 8 counties, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And it spreads out over a long way. And is it 180 approximately parishes, like that?
Yeah.
And that's a lot of territory, Bishop. You're right.
It is. And it's just been great being able to be out and amongst the people of our diocese and to spend time with them, especially celebrating the Eucharist and some of the other sacraments. I've been spending on a number of occasions doing presentations on the Eucharist in this time of Eucharistic revival. So I've had a number of invitations from different parishes and school communities to come and talk, since that's my field.
Yes.
At the seminary, I teach the courses in sacramental liturgical theology. And that's just been wonderful, being able to go out and to share with people some insights into our celebration of the Mass.
Yeah, we're going to talk about more about that a little later. Also, some innovations at the seminary, and you mentioned the diaconate program. So all of that's here on the table today. And as we move along, we'll give our listeners a chance to get some of your insights into that. Although it's been about 6 months since you've been on the program, Bishop Woost, you and I have seen each other from time to time in the interim. And the latest was just a couple of weeks ago. We were all at the Cathedral of St. John downtown on a Saturday evening, which happened to be the second anniversary of a very horrible event, the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Obviously, there's a very large Ukrainian Catholic community here, Orthodox community. Many Protestants have come over. I know there are Ukrainian Jews here in the Cleveland area, many of them. So this is something that really hits home with thousands and thousands of people. So Bishop Mlesik and the Diocese of Cleveland partnered with His Grace Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma to have this prayer service. And we weren't quite sure how many people would show up, but it ended up being standing room only, Bishop. It was so well attended and so, I would say, reverently approached by everyone there. It was overwhelming. There were well over 1,000 people there. Bishop Danilo estimated well over 1,200. You were there. You were a big part of that. And when Bishop Mlesik gave his homily, if you will, he said, obviously, let's pray for a lasting peace in Ukraine, in Israel, but in other places where there is fighting. And often, Bishop Woos, we forget about these places. Across the Middle East, Myanmar, the Congo, Sudan, Somalia, peace in our own cities, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods. Concentrating now on Ukraine to begin with, the war has devastating effects. There's no good that comes out of it, Bishop. And from your point of view, you were an active participant in this. I wonder if you could give us your thoughts on what you experienced at this prayer service and what you would say to the people listening. And there are many who have been touched by this war that's now 2 years plus.
Right. Yeah, it was truly a moving experience because the cathedral was just packed. It was standing room only, well over 1,000 people present. We had more than 24 clergy members that were there. So Bishop Danilo, Bishop Mlesik, myself, we had clergy from the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy, the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, the Ukrainian Baptist Church, the Ukrainian Pentecostal Church, as well as representatives from the Jewish faith community. Brian Hickey, who is the executive director of the Catholic Conference of Ohio, came up from Columbus with his wife to join us in prayer, which was really wonderful. And then a number of public officials and members of various Ukrainian organizations who were there. It was a moving prayer experience. We have tens of thousands of Ukrainians who live in the northeastern Ohio area, and many of them are involved in our various faith communities. And some of them are refugees who have come here to northeastern Ohio because they've been driven out of their homeland as a result of the war. One of the groups that was helping to coordinate that prayer vigil was the Cleveland Maiden Association, which is a charitable organization that was founded to provide medical and humanitarian aid to the people of Ukraine. And they have helped to relocate some of those displaced persons, Catholic Charities. Many of our parishes have been sponsoring people who have come over from Ukraine. So we're very much aware of what's taking place over in Ukraine right now and the needs of the people. And certainly, you know, Bishop Mlesik reminded us in his homily that in situations like this, humanity is really diminished. You really have to wonder if anybody is going to win as a result of what's taking place over there right now. And we're trying to do the best we can to support the Ukrainian people, and especially those who have been displaced from their homeland and have come here to the United States and are seeking refuge and a sense of peace and healing. And certainly that's what this prayer vigil was all about, was to pray for peace and the healing of those who have been affected so profoundly by this whole experience.
Yeah, I think many of the people there came because so many folks in a situation like a war, we feel lost, Bishop. Like, what can we do? Yes, we donate, we try to send aid, we do what we can, we volunteer. But then we say we pray. You said they came to pray, and I think that's what it was, a prayer vigil. Everyone came with the purpose of uniting in prayer. And so from you, Bishop Woost, I guess we would need to be reminded that, yes, our prayers are efficacious. God hears our prayers.
Yeah, absolutely. God. You know, violent conflict is not the answer to solving humanity's problems. It's the conversion of hearts. And God is the one who provides the grace to convert hearts. You know, we do what we can with our help, our support, our witness, and our prayers, but ultimately we need to rely upon the presence of God to really convert hearts. And that's what we are praying for, is that hearts might be converted and we might find more reasonable ways of bringing about peace in our day.
The conversion of heart, as Bishop Mlesik said, not only pertains to something like a war that may be outside of our reach, a personal solving or whatever, but the conversion of hearts among ourselves,
right,
our families, with our children, spouses, relatives, neighbors, neighborhoods, Bishop. And I know those of us in Cleveland who are from here know a lot about our community, and we can see the effects where there is not peace in the hearts. It's really manifest.
Right. We may feel somewhat helpless when it comes to dealing with these worldwide issues, these global issues, where we may not have any direct means for bringing about peace in a country like Ukraine other than providing our aid and our prayers and our assistance. But certainly in our own little corner of the world, whether that's our homes, our neighborhoods, our parishes, our local community, we can be peacemakers. We can be individuals who promote the common good and the well-being of those around us, not only by our prayers, but our acts of charity and the witness of our faith lives.
We should say that the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has urged everyone to send humanitarian aid, to do what they can, and to continue praying. The conference, obviously led by another son of the Diocese of Cleveland, His Excellency Bishop Timothy Broglio. So I would just say to our listeners, we appreciate you, whatever you have done in this regard, and keep Ukraine, keep the people of the Mideast and all the places that Bishop Mlesik mentioned in his homily in your prayers, because as Bishop Woost has reminded us, God hears our prayers and answers them in ways that comport with his holy will. Bishop, before we sat down at the table, you know, we kind of chatted, and you had mentioned when we got on the air, you've been all over the diocese, and what a great thing that is. One of the things that you did recently was the big men's conference. It's held every year. It's like the first weekend in March, so it just happened, basically, down there on Rockside Road. And the theme was, and you were one of the main speakers, encountering the Eucharistic Christ, celebrating the Mass with meaning. Like you said, that's what you do in the seminary. That is one of your special interests and gifts and charisms. I'm going to just pick a quick thing out from one of your presentations. The Eucharist is an encounter, and it should begin with the conviction that we will encounter the presence of the living God in the celebration of the Eucharist. That's kind of like, you know, the prima facie thing, but we need to be reminded, don't we,
right,
Excellency?
Absolutely. So one of the things that I tell my students at the seminary is that every time we go to the celebration of the Eucharist, we should walk out different from the way we walked in. And that's because we do encounter the presence of the living God. We encounter the presence of God, the church teaches, in the ministers of the church who are leading us in prayer, in the word that is proclaimed, our scripture readings. We encounter the presence of God in the sacraments and in a unique way in the Eucharist, and we encounter the presence of God in one another. So every celebration of the Eucharistic liturgy is an encounter with the presence of the living God. And we should walk into the celebration of Mass expecting that God is going to speak to our hearts, that God is going to touch our lives, that God is going to show us God's compassion and mercy and forgiveness, that God's going to challenge us to continue to grow in our own witness of the faith as we encounter God's love for us. And if we can walk in with that conviction, then certainly something in the celebration of the Eucharist is going to touch our lives in such a way that we will find ourselves walking out differently from the way we walked in. As I tell my students, it may not be like St. Paul on the road to Damascus kind of a difference.
It's kind of what I was picturing.
But something, you know, in us will be different, and we will carry that with us then into our daily living.
Yeah, you walk into the church and, whoa, well, there he is. Oh, boy, what am I going to say? What am I going to do?
Sure.
I have to listen. And then, when, like you said, when you walk out, phew, I was there with him. That's very useful, Bishop, you know, to give us something in mind when we go in. And you also mentioned to all the men that were at the men's conference there were like, I don't know, 600 or something. It was great. see yourself placed upon the altar.
Right.
What do you mean by that?
So in the celebration of the Mass, when it comes time for the offertory, the preparation of the gifts and the altar, our gifts of bread and wine are brought forward. Our gifts that are taken up in the collection that are meant to support the needs of the church and the needs of the poor, we bring those forward, and those are carried forward by members of the worshiping community. And we have that offertory procession, not just to get the gifts from the back of the church to the front of the church. Those people who are carrying the gifts forward represent all of us who are there at the celebration of Mass. And we are called to place ourselves upon the altar along with the gifts of bread and wine. And not only does God transform the gifts of bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus, but God also transforms whatever it is that we place upon the altar. So we place our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our doubts, our strengths, our weaknesses, our virtues, our sinfulness, whatever it is that we need to offer to God, hopefully the whole of ourselves, and we ask God to transform us too. So in almost all of the Eucharistic prayers, there's not only one invocation of the Holy Spirit to change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, but after the mystery of faith, there is a second invocation of the Holy Spirit in which we're asking the Spirit of God to change us in some way. And so whenever you hear the priest say, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father," you know, well, what's our sacrifice? What have we placed upon the altar? What are we given to God that we want God to consecrate, to make holy, to transform, so that we can become the living presence of Christ to those around us? Because ultimately, that's what Eucharist is supposed to do. It's supposed to transform us so that we can continue to live the mission that Christ has entrusted to us.
I think that's is both informative and inspiring, Bishop Woosby, and something really maybe new to a lot of people listening on how to approach, as you went a few minutes ago, entering into Mass, during Mass, and then as you leave, how have I been changed? Yeah, you're here on Table Talk. This is the Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're with Bishop Michael Woost at the table, and we're going to continue our conversation after we take our first brief break. Welcome back to Table Talk. You're listening to The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ at the table with His Excellency Bishop Michael Woost of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop, we've mentioned a couple times your travels around the diocese, and one of those was about a month ago in mid-February, where you were one of the bishops presiding at the rite of election. These are people entering the Catholic Church, whether they've been baptized in another Christian form or brand new to the Christianity into the Church. So there were catechumens, candidates, over 500 people. So what's a catechumen? What's a candidate? And that's a lot of people. So how does this work?
Yeah. So the rite of election is always celebrated on the first Sunday of the Lenten season. And it marks the transition from the catechumenate into the ranks of the elect for those who are going to be receiving all three sacraments of Christian initiation at the Easter Vigil in their parishes. So people who are going to be newly baptized, receive confirmation, and receive Eucharist in the Catholic Church for the first time.
So these are the people we would see at that vigil Mass being baptized.
Correct.
And Holy Communion.
So at the rite of election, they become members of the elect, chosen by God to follow Christ as his disciples in the Roman Catholic tradition. So we had from 78 parishes. There were 78 parishes that participated in the two celebrations of the rite of election. I presided at the 2:30 liturgy. Bishop Malesic presided at the 5:30 liturgy at the cathedral. Both liturgies were full because it's not only the catechumens and the candidates who come, but it's also their sponsors, it's family members, it's the parish RCIA teams that come to support them. So in both liturgies, we had between 900 and 1,000 people present to participate in the rite of election. But we had about 500 catechumens, so from those 78 parishes that are going to be baptized, and then several hundred more candidates. So these are individuals who have been baptized in another Christian tradition but are now seeking to enter into full communion with our Roman Catholic faith tradition, and they will be confirmed and receive Eucharist for the first time either at the Easter Vigil or sometime during the Easter season. So it was truly, it's always a moving experience, because so oftentimes when you're in your parish preparing for these sacraments or preparing to enter into full communion, you know, it may be a relatively small group. It could be, you know, three or four. Yeah. Some parishes have 13, 14, 15 or more that are coming in. But when you walk into the cathedral and you see hundreds of people who are following the same call from the Holy Spirit to enter into the Catholic Church, it's really amazing, because you come to this realization that you are joining something bigger than just your parish community, that you're becoming a member of the body of Christ, the church community. And it's truly impressive. And for many of these folks, they've never been in the cathedral before.
So even to walk into the
Mother Church of the diocese and to see the cathedral for the first time is really impressive.
You mentioned at that 2:30 Mass, I am chosen, you are chosen.
Right.
That's a very personal message to each one of them.
Right. So, and that's really the meaning of election, because when we talk about the rite of election, we talk about becoming a member of the elect, that God chooses us to follow Christ, that God chooses us to be God's own. And so we are elect by God. And every one of the folks who is there is either in the process of being called to respond to that election, or we've already responded. Because as I reminded the folks who came, who are already fully initiated into the church community, we have to live that out ourselves. We have to live out our baptismal commitment. We have to live out these sacraments of Christian initiation that we've already received. And the people who want to join the church become an inspiration to us, you know, to really reconsider our own commitment to the faith. Because here are people who want to join us, and maybe we've been Roman Catholic all of our lives.
Right, you're baptized as an infant, usually, and you don't think about the, I would say, the magnitude of what this means, right?
Yeah, and to see these people coming forward by the hundreds and wanting to be members of the Roman Catholic community and to live out their Christian faith as a Roman Catholic, it's really impressive, and it's inspirational, and I think challenges us to consider, how am I living my faith each and every day?
To see other people who want to do what you do makes you think, well, what do I do?
Yeah.
Well, what am I supposed to be doing?
Right, exactly, exactly.
We're with Bishop Woost today here on Table Talk, and again, your travels took you to many places, and I wanted to point this out. We're on the cusp of Holy Week, Bishop, as this program airs, and one of the places you went to was Elyria Catholic High School, and you talked to the kids there, and you told them, I love Lent, right? Somehow, to some folks, that doesn't quite sound right. You love Lent. Isn't Lent the time when you're sad and you're giving things up and you're sacrificing and you're doing this and not doing that? And boy, how can you love that, Bishop?
Yeah, but it's true. It's my favorite liturgical season, and has been for most of my life. You know, and I grew up in a really solid Catholic family where my parents encouraged us, you know, every Lenten season to give something up, to choose some sacrifice that we were going to make, and to engage in, you know, some extra praying, some extra spiritual exercise, whether that was extra prayers that we said or doing spiritual reading or whatever. But I guess what I have always found is that the Lenten season is a time when the grace of God desires to take us by surprise. So if you pay real close attention to the scripture readings that are used at daily Mass during the Lenten season, more often than not, the scripture readings really call us to focus in on what God is doing rather than what we are doing. That it's God who saves, it's God who converts hearts, it's God who brings us to the promised land, it's God who invites us to experience the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives. And so I think coming into Lent with that sense that God wants to do something new in my life, and I want to come to discover what that is, You know, I want God to take me by surprise, you know, with God's grace, and to bring about some growth and transformation in my life. To me, that's exciting, you know. And so I love the Lenten season, and I try to enter into the Lenten season with the idea that, you know, I want to wait and see what God wants to do with me. You know, I'll do my part. I'll do the giving up. I'll do the extra spiritual exercises and everything. But I also want to pay really close attention to what God is doing and just to see how God's grace is going to work in my life. And so oftentimes I do find that Lent becomes even more meaningful because God will take me by surprise, you know, in terms of just leading me forward in my own faith life.
That takes some amount of trust and openness then, right? And then after,
absolutely,
you know, it hits you, a commitment. And that's, yeah, that's not always easy for us.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if we're going to open ourselves to God, and one of the things is a part of my own prayer life, every day I spend some time just surrendering my life into God's hands. So whatever God desires, you know, however God's grace is going to work in my life. And yeah, it takes a lot of trust. And when you recognize how God's grace is working and you sort of name that grace, then you have to own it, you know, and you have to respond to it and you have to be willing to live it out. And yeah, that can be a real challenge. But if we really trust God, God's only going to do what's best for us. And God's always going to lead us to a deeper and more meaningful life, you know, if we just place our trust in Him. And so with that in mind, it's like, okay, you know, I'll surrender. I'll let God lead me, and we'll see what God wants to do.
So we're kind of back at the beginning where we started a few minutes ago with the candidates and the catechumens. You look at them and you say, whoa, they see something in what I have supposed to have been doing my whole life,
right,
that is really great, and they want to do what I do and be what, well, the part of what I'm part of. You think about it and you say, oops, here I go. And I guess Lent is the time then, huh, Bishop?
Right.
That's kind of a propitious time to enter into all of these things, as difficult as they might be. So what are some things that can, I don't know, we've got a little bit of Lent time left as this is airing, inspire us, give us confidence that we can do this and make it?
Yeah. You know, Lent, the church has always considered it to be our annual retreat. You know, so it's time of grace. So in these final days of the Lenten season, I think just being open and asking God to help you to recognize how God's grace is working in your life, how God's grace is inviting you to a deeper commitment to following Christ. I think one of the best things that we can do in the final days of Lent is enter into the liturgies of Holy Week, especially. So Tuesday of Holy Week in the evening at 7 o'clock, we'll be celebrating the Chrism Mass at the Cathedral, which is where Bishop Mlesik will be blessing and consecrating the sacramental oils that will be used in our sacramental celebrations throughout the course of the new year. So the oil of catechumens, the oil for the anointing of the sick, and then the sacred chrism that's used in baptism, in confirmation, in the ordination of priests, and in the dedication of churches and altars. So that's a really important diocesan liturgy. And that'll be live streamed, so people will be able to participate in that even if they can't come down to the cathedral. The priests of the diocese all gather for that because we renew our priestly promises at the Chrism Mass along with the bishop. And then the Mass, the liturgies of the Triduum especially, so the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday evening at your parish, where we remember Christ giving us the gift of the priesthood, the gift of the Eucharist, and calls us to a life of discipleship, a life of charity, which He Himself showed us by washing the feet of His disciples, which we oftentimes do then at that Holy Thursday liturgy. The Good Friday liturgy, in which we commemorate Christ's passion, that usually is the liturgy that draws most people into their parish communities, yes, during the Sacred Triduum. There's something that is just really special about Good Friday as we remember what Christ endured in order to show us the depth of His love for us and to invite us to new life. So participating on Good Friday in that Good Friday liturgy, which has an extended liturgy of the word. We venerate the cross on Good Friday, have the opportunity to receive Holy Communion on Good Friday. It's a day of really solemn prayer. I remember growing up as a kid, my mom would always have us spend time in prayer and spiritual reading between noon and 3 o'clock. Yeah. You know, we weren't allowed to listen to the radio. We weren't allowed to watch TV. It was supposed to be a time of prayer. And that made a huge impression upon me. And then when we got old enough, we would get to go to the Good Friday liturgy and participate in that. And then certainly the highlight of the Triduum is the Easter Vigil. And if you've never been to the Easter Vigil in your parish before, go. Because that's where the liturgy of the word takes us through the whole course of salvation history, in which we come to reflect again upon what God has done for us throughout the ages in order to win us to God's self. And then we see the celebration of the sacraments of Christian initiation with those who are joining us in the body of Christ and are able to participate, you know, in the celebration of the Eucharist. It's truly a moving liturgy, and I love celebrating the Easter Vigil liturgy every year. And, of course, Easter Sunday Mass, too, obviously, you know, and participating in that. And we renew our baptismal promises, all of us, you know, kind of recommit ourselves to following Christ. We do this every year at the Easter liturgies. So if you do nothing else in the final, you know, days of the Lenten season moving into Easter, participate in the Holy Week liturgies, you know, especially go to your parish and participate in the Triduum on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday.
It's a time of year where you can say, am I in or am I not in? So maybe if you're listening here and, you know, you have not participated as fully as you might would have wanted to in the past in some of these things, I think Bishop Woost has given some good encouragement about what we can encounter there. And, you know, you mentioned the thing between on Good Friday at 12 noon and 3 p.m. I remember as a kid that we were not allowed to talk, as my mother and would say, just you remain silent. And that's not a bad thing no matter what age you are, right, Bishop. If you're at home washing the dishes or caring for someone, or if you're at work or whatever driving you happen to be doing, you can go 3 hours out of an entire year. You know, how many tens of thousands, right, of hours are there in a year for 3 hours to contemplate the passion and the death of our Lord God and Savior, what he went through? Sometimes it's worth thinking about, I think, Bishop, and remembering what he went for. You know, in the Eastern Catholic churches, the prayer of St. Ephrem, we pray that sometime. And then also, for us you suffered your bitter passion. And yeah, it was a bitter passion that yeah, Christ endured for us.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and I think those 3 hours, they enable us to stand with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and St. John at the foot of the cross, just in silent adoration. You know, and actually in the Good Friday liturgy, the liturgy itself talks about the adoration of the cross. More often than not, we as Catholics, when we think of the word adoration, we think of the adoration that's given to Christ's presence in the Blessed Sacrament. But on Good Friday, we talk about the adoration of the cross, that the cross is for us the tree of life. It's where we were redeemed and saved. It's where Christ revealed the depth of his love for us. And certainly in those 3 hours, entering into that time of silence and prayer, it can have a profound effect upon us if we give our hearts over to it.
In these days leading up to Holy Week, we are talking here at the table with His Excellency Bishop Michael Woost, the Auxiliary of the Diocese of Cleveland. We thank you for being with us. We've got more to come. We're going to talk about the permanent diaconate, the ordination upcoming of a priest, and a couple of other things with Bishop Woost. So we thank you again for being with us. Stay with us. We'll be back after a couple of brief messages. You're listening to AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is Table Talk, our monthly program where we are at the table with one of our local bishops. We're with Bishop Michael Woost, and not too long ago, some of the men who are in the diaconate formation program, they become permanent deacons here in the Diocese of Cleveland, were raised to the level of acolyte. And among them is one of the gents at the table with us here, Jeff Stutzman, who's our engineer. He's one of the candidates. And so we congratulate Jeff and the other men who are in the diaconate formation program. What is the role of the acolyte? What is that position, Bishop Woost? And kind of how does the formation go for men who are considering becoming deacons? Yeah.
So Jeff and his classmates were made instituted acolytes. So it is a specific ministry within the church. It's an office within the church. They were instituted into this ministry in order to serve at the altar, so to assist the priest and the deacon at the altar, particularly in the celebration of Eucharist. But they also commit themselves to a deeper understanding, growing in a deeper understanding of the church's liturgy, especially the celebration of the Mass. And they are also commissioned then to assist others to better understand the church's liturgy. So there's a kind of a catechetical role to this, a teaching role that goes along with this, as well as an instructional role to instruct others who are going to become ministers in their own parishes to assist at the celebration of the liturgy as readers or altar servers or whatever. But this is an official ministry within the church. Actually, we just had four men who were also instituted as lectors in the permanent diaconate formation program. So Bishop Malesic was just down at Holy Family Parish in Stowe and instituted four men into the ministry of lector, which again, it's an office within the church to proclaim the scripture readings at the celebration of Mass, but the men also dedicate themselves to learning more about the scripture, to basing their spirituality upon the Word of God, and to instruct others about the Word of God in their lives. So it's a part of the formation. It's not only a part of the formation for those who are entering into the permanent diaconate, but it's also a part of the formation for our seminarians who are preparing to be transitional deacons and ordained priests. So the church asks that those who are going to be entering into ordained ministry receive these two instituted ministries as a part of their preparation, because it helps them then to understand more fully the role that they're going to have either as an ordained deacon or as an ordained priest, because certainly in both of those instances, they are going to be ministering at the altar and they're going to be ministering the Lord's word, particularly as preachers of that word in those ordained ministries.
Yeah, I think all of us are familiar with deacons, no matter what parish you belong to. Usually there is a deacon there, and it's someone you might know, mm-hmm. Yeah, someone that could live in your neighborhood and you know his family and what he does for a living. That's a pretty significant commitment to do that, and it's not just the deacon, but it extends to members of his family.
That's
right. It's a huge commitment.
Yeah, so when it always amazes me when I get to know the guys who are in the permanent diaconate formation program. Most of them are married. Almost all of them are married. We've had some permanent deacons ordained here in the diocese who are not, and they take a promise of celibacy, just like priests do. But the guys who are in the permanent diaconate formation program, most of them are married. Many of them have children. Some of them are young children. Many of them have older adult children, but they also have full-time jobs, you know, so their commitment to family and to their employers are still in place, and now they're taking on this extra commitment to minister within the church as an ordained minister in their role of diaconal service. So it's a pretty big commitment, and the families need to buy into this too. So somebody who is desiring to be a permanent deacon has to have the support of his spouse and his children as well, because they're going to be in a part of the formation also. Most of the wives of our men in formation come to the classes and participate in all the aspects of the formation program. And oftentimes, they also end up getting very involved in ministry in their parishes in a variety of different ways, in addition to accompanying their husbands and supporting them in their diaconal ministry once they're ordained.
It's a true call. It is. It's a vocation and ends in holy orders, not holy, that sacrament, not to the priesthood, but to the permanent diaconate. And so that's a really life, I guess you call it a lifelong commitment then until retirement.
Right, it is. It is for sure. And we are really blessed here in the Diocese of Cleveland to have so many permanent deacons that are ministering in our parishes, assisting the priests in a variety of different ways. And we even have a few deacons who are actually administering parishes where they don't have a full-time priest, you know, who's there at the parish, but they're kind of keeping the parish alive and going, and they have priests coming in on the weekends to celebrate Mass. So we're definitely blessed here in the diocese to have such a vibrant permanent diaconate community.
Yeah, well, we're talking about calling to vocations. We're going to talk about men in the seminary here and the priesthood. And the seminary, Bishop, obviously, I think people know you've been associated with for like 25 years as a teacher there. And you're very close to the men in their formation. We have one man being ordained. It's in May again, right? You know, some years you have one, some you have five. It's kind of the rhythm of how they enter, right?
Right, that's true. So this year, Deacon Michael Garvin, who's a transitional deacon right now, is going to be ordained a priest for the Diocese of Cleveland. We're very excited about that, and Michael and his family and his parish community are very excited about that as well. And then next month, we have eight men who are going to be ordained to the transitional diaconate. So we have eight men in fourth theology at St. Mary's Seminary. Seven of them are being ordained for the Diocese of Cleveland. One is being ordained for the Diocese of Youngstown. So we're going to have seven transitional deacons that we're going to be adding to diaconal ministry here in the diocese. And God willing, next year at this time, they will be preparing for ordination to the priesthood.
Well, here at The Rock, we are always, you know, pleased to welcome in any way we can those men who are being ordained to the priesthood. We carry the ordination mass live on the radio and try to do our part, Bishop Woos, to be part of the body of Christ in this way in our diocese. Now, regarding the seminary, and we've got a few minutes left, there's something that came to my attention that I was very interested in, and I think our folks listening to The Rock here would be as well. There's a new element in the formation of young men who are thinking of entering the priesthood and doing it through the Diocese of Cleveland. Normally, you get a guy, perhaps he has finished his undergraduate degree, and he enters right into the seminary. Or you would have a young man coming out of high school, he'd do some kind of hybrid thing, take some undergrad courses while learning something about, theology, getting his feet wet, if you will, as a young man. But now something else called the PY has come in. I looked at it and I thought, this is a really interesting thing. I wonder if you could tell us exactly what that is, Bishop Woosten, and how that will integrate itself into the formation of men here who want to be priests for Cleveland.
Sure. So a few years ago, the Vatican put together a new series of norms for the formation of priests. And we now have the fifth edition of the Program of Priestly Formation, which basically governs how formation occurs around the world, but particularly here in the United States. So we have a version of the Program of Priestly Formation. And one of the things that the Vatican called for is a propaedeutic year. So when a young man is coming to St. Mary's Seminary with his undergraduate degree, especially if he didn't have any philosophy studies, he would have entered into what we call now pre-theology, and he would be taking some courses at Borromeo in order to fulfill the philosophy requirements. And eventually, that's going to have to happen. But now with the new program of priestly formation, when a young man is entering with an undergraduate degree, he enters into the propaedeutic year. And what this recognizes is that many of the young men that are coming to us in seminary formation have primarily been formed by the culture in which they have been living. Mm-hmm. And we want to immerse them in a Catholic Christian culture. So they will be living apart from the seminary community. We're actually going to have a house of formation for those in the propedeutic year on the campus of the seminary, but these men will be living on their own with Father Mark Ott, who's going to be directing the propedeutic year. And the primary purpose of the propedeutic year is to provide spiritual and human formation, to immerse them in the Catholic culture. So they will be spending a great deal of time every day in prayer with each other. They will do some basic studies in scripture and in theology. They will be doing some service in the larger community. But a lot of the day is really going to be centered around developing a sense of what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? You know, what does it mean to live the gospel message? And probably one of the most radical things about the propedeutic year, and this is across the board in all the seminaries of the United States, is inviting the guys to move away from technology.
Oh.
Because how much time do we spend on our phones?
Yeah.
How much time do we spend on the internet? You know, we spend a lot of time. And so between Monday and Friday, they're going to be asked to do a technology fast every week, where they will be asked not to spend time on the internet, you know, to spend very little time on their phones at all. It doesn't mean they're going to be totally cut off from the world, but to do a technology fast, to step away from that which really forms more of our culture than anything else, and really to immerse themselves.
For better or for worse.
Yes, for better or for worse, you know, and really to immerse themselves in time for prayer and reflection and just developing human virtues, you know, and Christian virtues based upon living the gospel message every day. So we're very excited about this. Many of the seminaries in the United States already started this past year. We've kind of been taking time at St. Mary's to really think about how we want this to be formulated, what the daily schedule is going to look like, where they're actually going to live, because they're going to have their own space. They'll be fixing their own meals. They'll be spending time socializing with each other primarily, and getting to know each other and getting to know themselves, and just kind of moving from there in preparation for then moving into theological studies the following year.
So after that year, that propedeutic year, a young man might say, well, it's been excellent, but I don't know that the way of life of a Catholic priest is for me.
Right.
Right? Is that kind of the bottom line? And
you
say, look, thank you, it's been wonderful, but not right now. And then other men would... Yeah. Progress and actually enter the seminary per se, right?
Right, yeah. So it's a year of intense discernment in trying to figure out, is this really where I should be or not? You know, and then if they come to the end of that year and think, well, yeah, I think this is what God's calling me to, the discernment continues, you know, as they move into the seminary and into theological formation. But this is really a time of intense spiritual and human formation to discern whether or not this is the call that Christ is giving to them.
Well, God willing, in future shows, Bishop Woost, we'll see how this goes, and we'll talk about it. It's very much worth keeping an eye on. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock. We have just a couple of minutes left. We're going to take a quick break and then come back and wrap things up, and we ask you to please stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio, with Bishop Michael Woost. We've had a great discussion. We've talked a lot about a lot of things, and thanks for opening yourself up to being part of this again, you and all your brother bishops, Bishop Woost. We really appreciate it. You're part of our community here at The Rock, and, you know, with just a couple of minutes left, and as we say, we're entering into Great and Holy Week. Now, as people are listening to this, just right on the cusp of it, some final thoughts and a closing prayer, if you will.
Sure, absolutely. Well, thanks for having me today, Dick. Thank you to all the listeners who support The Rock. This is a great ministry within our diocese. It's certainly very helpful. As we enter into the Easter season, whatever the graces of Lent have been, carry those with you into the Easter season. The Easter season is, in a sense, even more important than Lent is, because we are carrying with us the power of the resurrection. And as we move towards Pentecost, we want the Spirit of God to come more and more alive in our lives so that we can truly live out the gospel message and be the disciples that Jesus is calling us to be in the world today. So please carry the graces of the Lenten season with you into the season of Easter and pray that the power of the resurrection and the presence of the Holy Spirit continue to manifest itself in our community and especially in our diocese and in our many ministries that we are engaged in here in the diocese.
And if we can ask your final blessing upon us.
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this time that we have shared together. Continue to pour forth your Spirit into our lives that we might know the presence and the power of your risen Son working in our midst and within us. And we ask you, Father, to be with us now and always and to bless us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
We're with Bishop Michael Woost here on Table Talk. We're grateful that he has shared his thoughts and his prayers with us today. We thank our producer, Jeff Stutzman, and we thank you for listening, and as always, for supporting all that we do together here for Christ, for the church, and for our community on AM 1260, The Rock.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.